Amen. This morning we'll continue in Brother Branham's message, Who is this Melchizedek? This will be number 9 in our series. And if we'd open our Bibles to Hebrews 12, I'd like to title this message this morning, Deadly Sincere. And to begin with, though, I'd like to read just a piece from Brother Branham's message. He said, I am very grateful for the great attendance this week and for all you people that's hooked up tonight again in the wires of the telephone. And we're grateful to each and every one of you. Billy said to me this morning, he said, Daddy, if you would have come with me this morning early right after daylight and stand out here around in these places and watch mothers feeding their babies, feeding their babies in the car, then poor people sitting in that rain, waiting for the doors to open. You see what a hypocrite I'd be if I told you anything but the truth? I'd really be a foul person. Sometimes I have to hurt, but it's not because that I want to do it. It's because it's not me that's hurting. It's the truth that hurts. But I believe that's the reason that you come, is because I'm deadly sincere with you and do all that I can to help you. The Lord help each and every one of you. Now, last week we took our message from where he said, it's not me that's hurting, it's the truth that hurts. And this week I'd like to focus on where he said, because I'm deadly sincere with you and do all that I can to help you. And if we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 25 through 29, Paul says, See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth a removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And then if we would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in reading verse 16 through 18, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's a message, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, before we go to prayer, I just want you to focus your thoughts on where Brother Branham says, Because I'm deadly sincere with you and do all that I can to help you. And then we see that the Scripture admonishes us, See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if we turn from him that, he says, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, basically there's nothing left for us. So, and we realize that the Lord has come down. He has spoken from heaven. So we're going to look at this thought on deadly sincerity this morning. And let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us these thoughts. We know that they're yours because they are meant to bring the people in a closer relationship with you, to love you more, to be more sincere, more honest, more genuine in their worship of you. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would also help us in our commitment. Father, this is where we fail so often, that we're not totally committed like we ought to be. And, Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, because Paul said, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living, yet it's not no longer I that am living, but it's Christ that lives in me. And so, Father, I pray for each and every one of you, of us that are here, Father, that you would, your personal presence among us would so infill us with your presence, with your Spirit, that it would no longer be us living, but Christ living in us. And therefore, Lord, with these thoughts, we just pray that you would indwell each and every one of us in that certain measure that you've allotted for us from before the foundations of the world, that our hearts might be yielded, our hearts might be sincere, our hearts might be truly enjoined to your word, knowing that when word is piled upon word, that word shall take a hold of every fiber of our body and bring us into the perfection which you've called for us. And so we commit ourselves to this process, and we ask that you would bless us in it and fulfill us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before we move on in our message, I would like to ask the question, what is sincerity? Anybody tell me what it means to be sincere? It's that nobody knows or that nobody wants to answer. Okay, I'm going to pick on some kids. But he said, what does it mean to be sincere? If you're sincere, what is it? What, just name one attribute. Okay, truthful, yes. Okay, any others? Ashley, what does it mean to be sincere? If your parents say, now be sincere. If you tell a little fib, is that being sincere? Sincerity means honesty. It means truthfulness. Why does Brother Brown tell us that what he has brought to us, he has done so with deadly sincerity? What does it mean, deadly sincere? Or deadly sincerity? What does that picture in your mind when you use those words? Ron? And what about the word deadly, though? Beyond just, you know, giving it all you've got. What does the word deadly suggest to you? Deadly sincere. What's the opposite of death? Life. So it tells me that there's something that Brother Branham is saying that has to do with life and death. The sincerity. He's not come to just talk. He's not come to be, a great orator. He's not come to just do a little hocus pocus and, you know, a little healing and those kind of things. But he said that, you know, what I brought it in dead sincerity and just deadly sincere. And I hope you receive it that way, which tells me that what he brought has to do with life versus death. And so we see that God himself says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, if they never escaped, if they did not escape, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now what does it mean to turn away from? Think about the word turn away. What does that mean? You had to be facing it, didn't you? Didn't you have to? If I have the picture here, we need to hang this back up. If I'm looking at the one who spoke from heaven, right here, and he's speaking to me, and while he's speaking, I just turn away. What am I doing? Okay. Let me ask again, because I didn't get the answer out of you. Lisa, if your mom's talking to you, I'm going to pick on you today. If your mom's talking to you, and you just turn away and walk away while she's speaking to you, what does that mean? How do you think your mother feels? How would you feel if your children, one day you will have children, if you're talking to them and they just, what do you get in your mind? What picture do you picture when he says, see that you refuse not him that's speaking? Now the word refuse means to say no. So when the Lord is talking from heaven and he's come down with a shout, and brother, sister, he has given us the ingredients to a body. You know that? He said if you pile word upon word upon word, it's going to take over this mortal body and bring on immortality. He's given us the ingredients. But what if we don't listen? Will we get a body change? Not only will we not get a body change, but we'll be here for the judgment. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. See that you say not, that you don't say no to him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we shall turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, that's Moses' day, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may do what? May remain. Jesus wasn't the polite little altar boy that came and kissed the babies and stroked everybody the right way. I imagine Jesus had a personality that was really hard to get along with. Not this pseudo-Christianity that the world has washed down. Believe me, if you can see the way Europe is, and we got a good glimpse of it this trip, you'll see where America's heading. Church has become just a big institution. Beautiful buildings. You couldn't duplicate them today. The Gothic architecture and the stone and the glass, and you couldn't duplicate it. I mean, it would cost you billions of bucks for just one of those churches. Huge. Monoliths. But the people are so spiritually dead. Throughout all of Europe, you might have a little handful here that have a desire to worship God in truth
in his spirit.
But it's become a tradition. Webster says sincerity means the following. He says the quality or the state of being sincere. Honesty, genuineness, good faith. And it comes from the root word sincere, which means without deceit, without pretense, or hypocrisy. Being truthful, straightforward, honest. Being the same in actual character as in outward appearance. Being genuine and real. Now Paul prayed that we would be found in a condition of sincerity in the day of Christ. And if Paul prayed, I believe then that this is what God has intended for us. That we would be found in a condition of truthful straightforwardness. Being honest. Being the same in actual character as in outward appearance. Genuine inwardly. Genuine outwardly. In other words, what you see is what you get. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 verse 9, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Paul used the Greek word, it's spelled H-E-I-L-I-K-R-I-N-E-S. It's pronounced elikrimes, which means pure, sincere, unsullied, found pure when unfolded and examined by the sun's light. And we know that all things which are hidden shall be manifested by the light. And all things that are manifested by the light. And so, in the purity of a pure, unadulterated word that God has given us in this hour, it truly is manifesting what our character is. Either we are truly genuine to this word, or we're not. Either we're put on, or we're not. Either we walk around, you know, "Lord, bless you, my..." And when the person's away, we say all kinds of evil things about that person. Peter tells us that we should desire the word in a sincere state. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, what does Peter mean by this? He's telling us that we cannot grow unless we have the word in its purest form, undiluted. The word Peter used is different from the word Paul used to be sincere. He used the Greek word adolos, and it means sincere, and in example, in liquids, unmixed, unadulterated, pure, and in persons without dishonest intent or guileless. Now notice he says, as newborn babies desiring the sincere milk of the word. So he's letting us know by this that you cannot grow in the Lord unless you truly are willing to face the mirror of the word. Unless you're really, really, truly willing to accept the admonition of the word. If you will open your heart to the word, you'll grow. Because we find in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that God has placed in the church, he gave some apostles as a gift from God, if he gave it. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that's the uplifting, building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So basically, we find in Peter and also in Paul, he says that we didn't come speaking words, you know, great swelling words of man's wisdom, but we came to just basically tell you the facts. And the facts is, God came down himself in this hour. God spoke through a man called William Branham. God identified that man's message because that man could not say, "Thus saith the Lord," unless the Lord said thus. Then when the Lord said thus, and the man repeated it, were to receive it as if it was God himself saying it. That's vindication. That's what it's all about. And God backed him up to prove that what he was saying to us by doctrine is the truth. See? Now, and Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. So he's letting us know that there'll be men who would lay in wait to deceive, but he says the fivefold ministry is not such. They are there basically to lay the facts out. As we said, I believe it was last week, that Brother Ben said the truth hurts. And the fact is that the messenger would come in the days of the kings. He would ride up to the castle, where the whole city lived within the realm of the castle there. And he would throw the message over the wall, and then he'd take off. His job was done. Now Jesus is on your hands. What are you going to do about it? The message is on your hands. You see? They would read the message from the opposing king or whoever it was. They'd read it, and if they didn't do according to that word, that message, it was now on their hands. The messenger had nothing to do with how the people received it, had nothing to do with how the people rejected or accepted. He didn't even care. All he cared about was being obedient to his commission to get the message out. Then if the people received it, it was wonderful. If they didn't, see, that's why the story of Jonah was given to us in the scripture. Because Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to have the people of Nineveh, pagans. He didn't want to give them a message of deliverance, a message of repentance. And besides, he was looking too much at the results. He thought, I'm a Jew. These guys are pagans. I worship the one true God. They don't even know who he exists. They worship the God of the sea. And so when he tried to run away from his duty, him being a messenger meant he was the literal message manifested in that day. So what did God do? He brought the storm up. Now here are the pagans that were on the ship. They they knew something was up. And he said, well, it's me. He said, I've shirked my duty. God sent me with a message. I've got the message. If I don't bring it, it's not going to be brought, because he gave it to me to bring. Therefore, just throw me into the sea and your problems will be done. The minute they threw him into the sea, the storm stopped. As he began to sink down and down and down into those murky waters, storm-churned waters, the great fish, whale, whatever it would be, the great fish swallowed him. I can imagine the acids in the stomach of the fish worked on his clothing, worked on his hair, worked on his face, until any bit of a tan that he had was gone. And when that big behemoth came forth up to the shore and spit him out, out walked this man, looked like a ghost of a man, out of the mouth of their god. That whole city, pagan, was in sackcloth and ashes. They repented at the day of at Jonah's message. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now the admonition is first given by Joshua to be sincere, as the people were about to cross the Jordan into the land of promise. Therefore, I believe it is very important for this hour, before we're raptured, to come into the same purity of mind concerning our worship of God in spirit and in truth. In Joshua 24, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, and in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. God forbid that we should refuse to hear him that speaketh from heaven. Isn't that the same thing being said? That we should refuse. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. From the message testimony, Brother Brown said, oh, if there ever was a time that the church ought to be in deep sincerity, it should be right now. Now. Well, we find in 1 Corinthians, the Alpha message being preached, Paul said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother or be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So part of our sincerity then is not walking, mingling with those who would be fornicators, or the word fornication also, or adultery, also suggests adulterous or idolatry. In other words, people that are just of a mixed faith and could care less. But God is saying, in sincerity and in truth, put that out from among you, and be you separate, saith the Lord. Now from the Message Communion, Brother Brown says, you don't take the Lord's Supper by a tradition. You take it because it's the love of God in your heart in keeping the commandments of God. See, that's what you take it for. So if you don't take it in sincerity, just it's a tradition. Well, our church observes communion once every Sunday, or once every month, or twice a year, and you go up and say, well, now it's my time. And then take communion, why, it's a stink to God. See, that's just a tradition. Even like anything else, you've got to be sincere. God wants the depths of your heart. You remember the very God that brought you here on earth is the one that you're serving, see? You're doing this because He said so, because it's His order. Then we want to come up with deepness and sincerity, knowing that by God's grace that we have been saved. And we love Him, and we feel His presence, and we see it change our lives. Our whole being is changed. We're different people. We don't live like we used to. We don't think like we used to. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, word. In other words, Paul is saying, look, if we're truly sincere, God is going to change our conversation. He's going to change the way we live. That's a mark of sincerity. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet-smelling fragrance of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the stink of death unto death. But to the other, we are the aroma, the fragrance of life unto life. And who is sufficient of these things? For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, that's all honesty, all genuineness, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. In other words, when we come to the pulpit, I believe it's my duty that every time I come to the pulpit, I should preach as if it's my last opportunity to address you. Now, sometimes it's rather harsh. Sometimes it's very uplifting, very warm. Other times it's very exciting. But the fact is that each and every time, as a minister of God, we approach this pulpit, we should approach it knowing that we will have to give account for what we say to God. I will not have to give account for what you do with the message. I'm tossing it over to you. Then if it brings fruit, if it brings an effect in your life, it has accomplished what God meant for it to accomplish. So Paul says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 1, he said, moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so we would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the thing, the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if it be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. For I mean, not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may also be equity. It is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. You know, I really believe this church here is a true reflection in Macedonia. And he said, you have a real need to want to do something to help people. So God takes your need, he takes their need. And in your need of wanting to do something to help people, the more you give, the more you want to give, the more like Christ you become. Brother Branham said, the selfish person, he said, the way to get rid of that selfish attitude is to give it away. The way up is down, the way down is up. He said, if you have a real problem saying nice things to people, start saying nice things to people. And that'll do away with the problem. You have a problem giving, start giving. That'll do away with the problem. In Ephesians 6 and verse 23, that's talking about sincerity, because Paul said, look, put your money where your mouth is. That's basically what he's saying. Put your money where your mouth is. Now, I'm not teaching that this morning. I'm not saying that. I'm giving an example from the scripture. What I am saying, though, is if we have a desire to be treated a certain way, we should treat others in the same way. If we have a desire not to be spoken against, we should not speak against. If we have a desire to give or to get, we should have a desire to give. In other words, we should treat others in sincerity and in truth the way we want to be treated. In Ephesians 6:23, he said, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, remember, sincerity is genuineness. Don't just say it, walk it. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. You see? And what does that mean? That means that the inward man, and the outward man are walking in unison. That means that you have come to the place where you've got victory over this flesh. See? Because let's face it, every one of us, I think on the inside, we have compassion. In fact, I think as a nation, even, our nation has compassion on the third world countries where they don't have. And that's good. But the liberal wants to help them with your money. You understand what I'm saying? They want to tax you so that they can help somebody. They want to take your money so that they can help somebody. You see? And the conservative sometimes is so strong on right is right, wrong is wrong, you know, God helps those that help themselves type of attitude, that they kind of miss the thing altogether. But the right thing is that if you have a burden, then empty it up. Empty out your burden. Find a way to fulfill that burden. Don't be thinking of the cost, because the cost means nothing. Nothing. Think about those little grains of
pepper. Scatter it out. Take a plate sometime, you kids. You got some time on your hands. Take a plate and just take a little pile of pepper and count how many little dots of pepper there is in just half a teaspoon or something. And look at the size and multiply times whatever it takes to come up to 6 billion. And then think of each one of those has thoughts 24 hours a day, even in the dreams. And how every one of those thoughts, the multitude of thoughts that's going through their little minds, is being weighed out in God's great computer mind. And then you think of you think of your significance. How much can I store up for myself on this earth? And you look down from the air, and you look down, those great cathedrals are just a little block, just a little chunk of earth. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then you realize God is dealing with you. Not in those things, but He's dealing with you in the recess of your soul. Your desires. The bottom of your heart. That's what you will answer for on the day of judgment. Was I honest to myself and therefore to my fellow man? Am I the same inward man that I am outward man? Then you're getting closer to sincerity. In Titus 2:7 he says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now this is the condition that Paul wanted to present the bride to Christ. But it did not fall upon Paul to do this. This is the ministry of the seventh angel, to present the bride to Christ. But he must do also, Brother Brad said, I must say what Paul said. So the Omega had to say what was brought forth in the Alpha. He said according to what Paul taught. Therefore we find the same word used in reference to the bride being a chaste virgin. This word is hagnos, and it means sincerity, chaste, clean, pure. And so when Paul said with sincerity, he said sound speech that cannot be condemned, but that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. He said in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. In other words, it's a chaste, clean, and pure doctrine. Chaste, what does that mean? It means it's been corrected. Your minds have been corrected. How? By the washing of water. By the Word. You see, if we don't come to church to get corrected, then we come with the wrong motive. But we come to say, okay, let's line up. And if I came here not with the Word of God, not with the prophet's message, but with my own thoughts, it'll pervert you. It's a wrong gospel. But if I come saying what the prophets said from Genesis to Revelation, according to what the end time prophet pointed out, what's that going to do? It's going to wash your minds. It's going to wash my mind. See? And so in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And that word is chaste, pure, and clean. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he said, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, I have engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Chaste virgin. That's the same word. Sincerity. So the chaste bride is one who's been corrected by the Word. She is sincere. "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Now from the Evening Messenger, he said, back there in Noah's time, Brother Bram said this, back there in Noah's time, if they would have lived after his ordinance, offered the sacrifices, but they got away from it. When he come, he found this, that thing operating wrong. The same thing he did when he come on earth.
He found the people and the Pharisees and so forth after the law. What were they doing? Just no sincerity in it at all. Just go ahead and slop it through any old way. And just as long as they joined the church, and that's all they needed, and that's what they found, and that's what he found again. He finds the same thing. People doesn't change. So if he sent his program and the people disbelieved it there and they perished and they believed it and lived now on those two, it's got to be the same on this time. It's got to be the same. It's always been a fight for the messenger to separate the old from the new. It's always been that fight for the messenger coming in to separate old from new, though always the message must be scriptural now, for each has foretold of the other to come. So the greatest fight then is always to get rid of the old and to come into the new. And he said, it always turns in every age, it always turns. The last thing that happens when the falling away begins is that the people lost their sincerity. They lost their genuineness in serving God, and it's become tradition. From what hearest thou, Elijah? He said, today we can shout, we can scream, we can speak in tongues, we have signs and things, but where is that sincerity of so sincere about the Word of God and the Church of God until it grieves our hearts to see sin going on? And Elijah had come into all this. That when he called all the Israel together and he made a challenge to them, let the God that is supernatural, let him that can show himself alive, let him be God. If all you theologians, he was speaking to them, if Balaam is your God, if he can answer, let him answer. Let the God that answers, let the God that keeps his word be God. If that isn't a challenge going out tonight to the world again, let the God that keeps his word be God. From hear ye him, he said, and then if that child, that son, did not obey and was not obedient to child, it never was no more than a son. It remained a son, but yet it had no inheritance. Now, we don't want to stay in that place. The church ought to be 1,000 miles up the road farther than it is tonight. The Pentecostal blessing has been falling on the people here in America for 50 years, and if anything, we're dwindling instead of going on. Why are you preaching such as this for, Brother Branham? I want to see the Church of God in deep sincerity. I want to see that old-fashioned prayer meetings. I want to see them times when they can't leave church. They just stay all night and pray and fast and call out till God answers. Instead of that, it seems like love has dwindled away from us. The love of God. Just love. Why a real Christian can hardly wait. When the bells ring, he's got the front seat. And they're ready with the songbooks in his hand. But now we say, oh my, I don't know. Oh, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. That's the way the real Christianity is a living experience. Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is an experience that everybody can have if they wish to have it. It's something that you experience. It's the Holy Ghost. From just one more time, Lord. He says, Samson, while standing there, the power of God come upon him and the lion made a jump for him. And he just caught him by the mouth and ripped him open with his hands. And could that man that would do such a thing like that, here stands the same man defeated, helpless, and blind. And I can almost point you to the church like that, helpless, defeated, and blind, rejecting the promises, rejecting the word, a church that Christ promised that would have power over sickness. In my name shall they cast out devils, taking up a devil and casting him away, and the blessing and the blessings that he promised his church. And because the church has turned from prayer meetings and from sincerity and made the religion of Christ a tradition and has took all of the strength out of it, the glamour come into our church and she stands just about defeated. Oh my. There he stood, all stripped of power by a woman. Remember, a woman always represents the church. Just because his eyes went wanting, because some immoral Jezebel set up a system to conquer the servant of God. May I say this with reverence? There has been formed a system of Jezebel that's conquering, bringing them all into a federation, all the denominations, Pentecostals and all, into the World Council of Churches, which is no more than a trap of the devil to take away from you what you've got. Then she'll laugh at you, stripped of power by that woman. From all things, Brother Brown said, O church, do you see what makes a minister's heart break? When the Pentecost that he gave us, We've made a tradition out of it. The sincerity has faded from the church. Oh, I don't say all of it, thank God. Wasn't all of it gone then, but the majority, the sincerity, is gone. People can't listen to it no more. They don't want to hear it. They'd rather get somebody that's got more polish. They don't want it. Well, just as it was then, so is it now. But God sent them Isaiah, and he pulled no punches. And he told them what they had done. Read Isaiah 1 when you go home. Listen as that prophet preach. He told them that it was a stink. In other words, God didn't want their stinking sacrifices, a sacrifice that they had, and what they had done, they had polluted their sacrifice, they had polluted it because they entered with it without sincerity. They wasn't getting any results. He said, your traditions, coming up with traditions, had taken the power out of his commandments. You're taking under the Old Testament, Brother Branham. All right, let's take the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3. The Holy Spirit warned us that in the last days the church would get away from the sincerity and the faith. Now my question to you is this. We know that Alpha has to repeat an Omega. Is that correct? We know that the Ephesian church, Brother Branham said, there's got to be another Ephesians. And we know that word Ephesus means what? Relaxed and what? Drifting. So if that's got to repeat, then can you see why we have half a church on Sunday? Have maybe one-third of a church on a communion night or on a Wednesday night. The church is relaxed. They're drifting. Because we've had grace, grace, grace preached to us, we begin to relax. The pressure's off. Either we're in them before the foundation of the world or not. And what happens? I'll tell you what happens. We get the wrong idea of predestination. Calvin had a wrong idea because Calvin went to seed with it. Calvin said, hey, if you're predestinated, it doesn't matter if you go out and murder everything else. You're okay because you're in God. Brother Branham said, if I'm in God, I won't want to do that. You see, not that I won't do that, but I won't want to do that. And the difference is the desire that's in here. Martin Luther said, it's not what you do. It makes no difference to God. I got to looking down from that airplane and I thought, those little specks down there. I wonder, in that little speck that's going down the road, how many people are in that car? I wonder what kind of immoral things are going on in that car. I wonder what immoral type of thoughts are going on in those people's minds. Or what type of actions. You know, it doesn't make any difference. If they're not in Christ, they're not in Christ. You see, God looks at the intent of the heart. And only the elect can have the right intent of the heart. Because only the elect can manifest and reflect the desires of their Father. And so I see all those little things down there. And Brother Branham said, see, sin is not smoking and drinking. Those are only attributes of unbelief. And the Scripture says they're condemned already. They're already condemned to begin with. You're born condemned to begin with. It's by the grace of God that there's an elect little germ seed in there to receive the word and to bring a love for the truth. What separates you from the rest of the world? A love for the truth. That's the only thing. A love for the truth. And how is that love placed there? It's not that you first loved, but God first loved you. You see, it all comes back to him. From Sirs, when you see Jesus, he said, how different it was from St. Paul when he said, I never come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom of the world, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men and his culture, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet we have another group, we kind of, many people look to it, as a fellow that we can call a good fellow. He stands on the platform, he's a real good joker. He can tell a few jokes and get all the people laughing, and people will crowd out everywhere to hear these jokes. And maybe they're not bad jokes. They're just jokes told from the platform, and I don't think that that's right. Now, this is no place for joking. This is a place for the deepest of sincerity. That's what's the matter with the church today. We got away from the deep sincerity. We got to get right down to the bottom and get sincere with this, you see? And then God loves sincerity, and we don't get sincere enough with it. Notice, he said, God loves sincerity. God does not like it when you come to church and it's just kind of, well, you know, Sunday. It's kind of, I guess I got to be there. If I don't, maybe the preacher will get upset with me or something like that. Or, you know, that's not it.
I want to come because I so love God. I so love Him as my Father. That I'm going to come pulling. That I'm going to believe that that man up there, whether I like him or not as a person, that God is going to use him today to show me God's Word. That God might speak through him somehow. Look, these speakers up there, this microphone, it has no personality. It can only reflect the personality that's speaking through it. It's mute until spoken through. And that's the way it is when we come to church. God, let him be a microphone. Let him be the speaker by which I hear you speak from, by which I can draw from you. Give me the encouragement, Lord, that I need. See? Brother Brown said, but we find out this person can get everybody laughing going on, and we kind of look for that man. But to me, he is called to me maybe an entertainer or maybe just simply a pulpit clown, that's all, see, to stand up there and just get the people laughing when there should be in the coming of the Lord in the deepness of sincerity, watching every moment for his appearing. For we don't know just what time that he might appear, so we don't need lectures, we need entertainers and so forth. Then there's another class of people that looks for God, if they was looking for him in the dress of a person. Many people see a man coming down the street with a great, some kind of a religious hat on and religious clothing hanging down, and they think that's very religious, that's Christ-like, and I don't think so. If that would be so, then Christ didn't dress like that, so it isn't the dress. The kingdom of God is not in meat and dress, but it's in long-suffering in the Holy Ghost. It's like when we're around in some of the countries over there in Europe, you know, you see these monks on their little bicycles or walking, and they got their long gowns and stuff like that. And, you know, I think it's fine to walk around your house in a bathrobe, but, you know, not to be doing it in public. In fact, I thought about buying one of those and sending it to Brother Vail for it. Tell him you could have a nice bathrobe to have. That's all they're good for. You have these men running around their bathrobe, and they think that that's spiritual. That makes them somebody. Riding a bicycle in your bathrobe. See? They look for the people. Many of them look for the people. People look for Christ, rather, among the relatives. You say, my brother, he's been a certain member of a certain church for so many years, and my father come up, and they look for Christ amongst their people like that. My family raised me up to be such and such, but we don't see Christ, see? We don't see it. You know, Mary and Joseph made that mistake one time. They were good people, but they went up to Jerusalem to the feast, and on the road back, that they missed Jesus among them. And so they sought him among the temple people, among their people, but he wasn't found. And I think that's the whole lot today. They went trying to find where he was at. Did you know where they found him? Right where they left him. That's right. Well, that's where we'll find him. That's where the church will find him. We won't find him in lectures. We won't find him in entertainers. We won't find him in the way that we dress or the denominations we belong to. We'll go back to the day of Pentecost where he came into the church, and there's where we'll find him. Because that's where the early church left him. And at Nicaea Council, and there's where he has been left ever since. So it's, we have got to go back to that time to get him. Go back where we left him, to where we can take his word and not add anything to it, take anything from it, just believe it the way it is. That's the way that it's written. That's what it is. God washed over it to keep it that way, and that's the standard that we'll be judged by. And now in closing, I'd like to read from the Hebrews again. We read in our opening text, but I'd like to read it from the Masoretic text. Hebrews 12, verse 14 through 13 and 8, I believe. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessings with tears. You have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a tempest, blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded.
If even an animal touches the mountain, it should be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to the thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to the God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicating the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and in awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray that you would help us to be more sincere as the days grow closer to the end. Help us, Father, to look out and to see the lack of sincerity among the people of faith. We know the world is completely lacking sincerity, to the place where even in the White House, which is the representation of the people, they voted him in. They have a man who could stand up before a camera and tell lies to the entire nation. And then when he's caught in his lies, he would try to divide and try to show that the word is doesn't mean what it means. It's just simply such a lack of honesty and lack of sincerity among the people today that they would even go along with that, but just because of they're stuck on their traditions, they're Democrats by birth, they're going to be Democrats by God by death, and Lord, that's the way they act and feel. And Father, when they can stand with men who would say one thing to one group and one thing to another, it shows that there's no sincerity among the people. And yet we find it amongst us in the churches today, where men can go in and preach any old doctrine, and what they do is they'll talk to the minister who's pastoring there, and they'll find out what the people believe in, and they'll preach that, and then go to another church, preach the opposite thing. No sincerity. Father, we pray that we might be sincere. For you know that all those little speckles of dust upon the earth that you look down upon from the heavens, there's only one thing that sets them apart, and that's the sincerity, their love for the Word. Father, may we hold true. May we have a genuine sincerity to the place where our inner man and the outer man are walking in harmony. This we pray in Jesus' name. This is what I want for me, Lord. And I pray for your kids here, that they might also have that desire, that the inner man and the outer man might walk in unison, might walk in one accord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. That beloved Son who did it. Amen.